Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, or you can follow along on the screen if you'd like. I picked the Living Bible translation, so I wanted to have it on the screen. It will look a little different than your Bible, so you're welcome to follow along or just look at the screen. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, this is going to sound really inspirational, follows chapter 11. Chapter 11, of course, is the faith chapter. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, you know, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abraham, you know, and so on. And so we have this group of men of faith mentioned over and over and over again, even women of faith like Rahab and so on. And then we come to chapter 12, which begins, since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up, and let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. There is so much in this verse, we could just spend all morning talking about this, but we aren't. Couple of things to remind ourselves of. It's really weird, the Holy Spirit's been giving me new thoughts on old verses all week long, and this is another one. I always saw this verse, and rightly so, I think, that it's talking about this grandstand of men of faith, and so we want to be like them. As we should. And it talks about not letting the sins trip us up. That, and I like the way the Living Bible phrases it, tightly around our feet, and run the race with patience that God has set before us. And in this translation, it says the particular race that God has set before us. Each of us are in a race, but God has given each of us a different marching order in life. Maybe your calling is to be a husband or a wife, or to shine your light in a certain workplace. But whatever the race, that particular race God has called you on, you're to run it with patience and not let sin trip you up. But then he tells us in the next verse, to keep your eyes on Jesus. And this is the part that kind of the Holy Spirit stood out to me this week, is that in the grandstand of these great men of faith, don't look at the great men of faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I think all of us have probably at one time or another, maybe you've had a pastor, maybe you've had someone who you have seen on television or radio. Maybe you have a friend who seems really strong in faith or in the Lord, and you can kind of, it's very easy to get our eyes on man. But in the grandstand of all of these people mentioned in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews tells us, keep your eyes on Jesus. I like that. Because the problem is, when I compare myself with this guy over here that's so spiritual, I may feel very inferior. If I compare myself to that guy down the street, I might feel that I'm superior. But when I use Jesus as the measuring stick for God's holiness, number one, I won't get disappointed because he's not going to fail me, right? Man can fail me. And number two, he is a compassionate example. He's praying for me every day. This guy over here may not be praying for me every day. He's praying for me every day. Praise the Lord. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. The scripture says, he was willing to die a shameless death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he sits in the place of honor by the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, we've all heard messages about this, and the common text is Peter when he was walking on the water, and he sees Jesus, and they all freak out. You remember the story, and he says, you know, don't freak out, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to the water. And Jesus undoubtedly kind of inside had to smirk a little bit and said, come. And so Peter put those big old number 12s out on the water, and he was walking on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. And so we've heard the sermons about how the wind was boisterous. The wind and the waves startled him and pulled his attention away, and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And so that's a vital part of it. We all have storms in our lives. We all have financial storms or physical or mental or emotional storms, and they can seem so scary and so grievous that we find that we get our attention on them and we take our eyes off Jesus. However, there's, I think, some more to it than just the storms. Keeping our eyes on Jesus should be about Jesus. I mean, you know, when we think about the contrast of the law and the New Testament, the law is all about don't do, don't do, don't do. And we get to the Beatitudes and they are all about do, 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 do this. You know, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are ye when you are reviled, right? And so the contrast from don't look at the storm, maybe we should quit worrying about not looking at the storm, the thou shall nots, and start looking at why should I keep my eyes on Jesus? And that's really what the text says, keep our eyes on Jesus because he's our leader and our instructor. Amen. Remember the old days when you're in classrooms? Eddie was a teacher, and the teacher would snap her fingers. People, eyes on me. You know, the eyes, hands are going every direction, right? That's what the Lord is saying in this passage here. He's saying, keep your eyes on the instructor, on the leader. He can't lead us unless we are letting him lead. And so, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who was willing to die. Abraham wasn't willing to die. All of these heroes of faith weren't willing to die for our sins. Jesus died the death on the cross because of the joy he knew would come afterwards. And now he's sitting in the place of honor by the throne of God. Verse 3, if you want to keep from becoming faint-hearted and weary, think about his patience. You see how this chapter is all focusing on what Jesus did, what Jesus did, what Jesus did. And in verse 3 it says, if you want to keep from becoming faint-hearted and weary, and we talked a little about that in Sunday school, how the devil ultimate goal is to bring us to that place, that last straw, where we become faint-hearted, we become weary in well-doing, we want to just give up, we've tried, we've prayed and our prayers aren't getting answered, we've done this, we've done that, and things just seem to get worse and worse, and we're saying, Lord, aren't you up there? Don't you care? Think about Jesus. Think about his patience. Think about what he went through, as sinful men did such terrible things to him. And after all, by the way, Just remember, you've never yet struggled against sin and temptation until you sweat great drops of blood. Think about Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Praise the Lord. I like that, don't you? In life's difficult times, I am thinking about me. Lord, you don't care about me. You don't know what I'm going through. How come you haven't helped me? Keep your eyes on Jesus. You may be having it rough, but you haven't sweat great drops of blood. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Praise the Lord. And have you quite forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as a child? He said, "My son, don't be angry when the Lord punishes you. Don't be discouraged when he has to show you where you are wrong. For when he punishes you, it will prove that he loves you. When he whips you, it proves you are really his child." I remember saying to my kids, "You know, I'm doing this because I love you." And I remember the look on their face, like, "Yeah, right." I think we probably give God that look sometimes. "Lord, why are you doing this to me? If you love me, why are you doing this to me, Lord?" And so the keeping your eyes on Jesus is remembering that Jesus loves you enough to punish you when you are wrong. It proves he loves you. And when he whips you, it proves that you're his child. Wow. I've had people say to me, and I want you to hear me out here, because I want to be real with you for a minute. You know, you're talking to someone who's not saved, and you're saying, "Oh, I'm so discouraged. The church isn't growing. This isn't happening." And they say things like, "Well, what, maybe you should just quit doing that church thing." Yeah, right. You know, don't confess your discouragement to the world, because they're not going to give you the godly counsel for sure. But whatever you go through that discourages you at times, it may just be God stretching you. I mean, we're told to walk by faith. So empty seats, be filled in Jesus' name, right? And so whatever discourages you, whatever you're facing in life, recognize that when your eyes are on Jesus, it may just be time of stretching, maybe a time of growing, it may be a time of a whipping. Whatever it is, Jesus loves you just as you are. Don't quit. Keep going. Don't get discouraged. Praise the Lord. Let God train you. See, I didn't need to prepare a sermon today. Because I said, wow, when I read this in the Living Bible, you know, it's so refreshing sometimes reading in this, especially like a paraphrase. Because it says the same thing, but we get so accustomed to how it's phrased in King James that when someone puts it in more of a English paraphrase, it's like you're just talking to Jesus one-on-one. And he says, let God train you, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. You know, I like this phrase because it implies, as we know, that we have a free will. We don't have to let God train us. We need to let God train us. We can be stubborn and say, well, I don't like that, so I'm not going to do it. But the scripture says, just go ahead and let God train you. He's doing what any loving father would do for his children. Whoever heard of a son who was never corrected? If God doesn't punish you when you need it, as other fathers punish their sons, then it means you aren't really God's son at all. not God's son at all? Let God train you. Go ahead and let him train you. Don't bow up. Don't dig your heels in. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't say, bless God, I'll never do that. Famous last words, right? I heard John Hagee tell a story one time of how he was in a barber shop in San Antonio waiting to get his hair cut, or maybe he was in the chair, I don't remember. And some motorcycle long-haired hippie guy came in, get a little trim, and Hagee started preaching to him, telling him about Jesus. The guy jumped up, stormed out of the barbershop, jumped on that bike, and peeled out, laying rubber. Didn't want to hear it. And John Hagee said to the barber, he that stiffens his neck will be cut off and without remedy. A few minutes later, they heard the sirens. He had wiped out on a turn and died. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't harden your heart. God doesn't punish you when you need it, as other fathers punish their sons. Then it means that you aren't really God's son at all, that you don't really belong in his family. And since we respect our fathers here on earth, though they punish us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to God's training so that we can begin really to live? Isn't that something, that we really begin to live our life to the fullest when we are living a submissive life, keeping our eyes on Jesus? Amen? Now, we're not done with this statement part yet, but we're going to move on here. Our earthly father trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that knew how. But God's correction is always right for our best good, that we may share in his holiness. So, keeping your eyes on Jesus not only says submitting to God for correction, but keeping our eyes on Jesus ultimately brings us to a life of holiness. And that is God's ultimate goal. Being punished isn't enjoyable when it happens. It hurts. But afterwards, we see the result, a quiet growth in grace and character. A quiet growth of grace and character. I've been called a character before, but it wasn't that kind of character. Having the character of Christ, being like Jesus, being patient, being long-suffering, having a quiet spirit, having faith, knowing that God is in control. Holiness. So take a new grip with your tired hands. Stand firm on your shaky legs and mark out a straight, smooth path for your feet so that those who follow you, though weak and lame, will not fall and hurt themselves but become strong. And this is something that came up in Sunday school. We're being watched by others as well. Amen? So the importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus is not just for our character and our obedience and our holiness, but because we are being watched by the world and by those around us, keeping our eyes on Jesus will strengthen not only us, but their walk. Have you ever heard someone say, well, so-and-so does it, it must be all right. Well, if they jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge, right? Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. People are watching us. Try to stay out of all quarrels and seek to live a clean and a holy life. Have you ever known people that just want to quarrel? The debaters. Those people should all be attorneys so they could at least get paid for it. you want to say, why don't you take it to the courtroom? I don't want to hear it, right? I'm reminded of Abraham and Lot when their servants, that's the word I'm looking for, begin to quarrel about the land. What is your sheep doing over on my land? This is my land. That's not your land. Whose land is it? That's not mine. That's mine. That's mine. No. And so it got so bad that, you know, Abraham and Lot had to make a decision. And Abraham said, if you want this area, I'll go this way. If you want that area, I'll go that way. It's called being a peacemaker. It's called not quarreling. And you know, sometimes the very reason, and this is why God said, thou shalt not covet, the very reason why the quarrels come is because people are coveting something like the land. And if you will just do it God's way, he knows what's best. Because the land that Lot ended up getting was the land that looked towards Sodom. And the next step, he was in Sodom. And so what we perceive to be the best isn't always the best for us. And so keeping your eyes on Jesus, we stay out of quarrels. We say, okay, if you want it that bad, just take it. God will take care of me. And God took care of Abraham when he gave Lot what he wanted, and it backfired on Lot. So we need to seek a clean and a holy life. For one who is not holy will not see the Lord. Wow. I think the King James phrases it, without holiness no man will see the Lord. And I've thought of this a lot in my Christian walk, because there's times I don't feel very holy. I'm just being honest with you, I don't. And I think of that verse, it's like, oh Lord, I'm not going to see you. I'm not going to make it. I'm not holy. But remember, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, it leads to holiness. So again, just like the heroes of faith, we don't keep our eyes on the heroes of faith. We don't keep our eyes on this verse about holiness. We just keep our eyes on Jesus. And everything will take care of itself. Now, look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessing. Remember Cain's words after he killed his brother? Am I my brother's keeper? That's the flesh speaking, not the spirit. The spirit is, look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessing. Some people think it's only the pastor's job, but it's all of our job. We are all our brother's keeper. We are to love one another. We are to encourage each other. We're to be there for them. Amen. I'm glad I have a mature congregation. I can't always be there, but I know that you guys are there for each other as well. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. For as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. I have heard the stories of the churches who are divided because they had a fight about the curtains. I love being a pastor of a non-denominational church, and I'll tell you why. I shared this with Karen a while back. When you have a denominational church, you have a board, and when you have a board, you have people that vote on things. I don't do that anymore. I'm not saying I'm have to be in control. I'm just saying that once you throw that out there, you got a dozen people with all dozen opinions, and it's not even worth it. Praise the Lord. So, you don't want bitterness to take root among you. We just need to love each other and keep our eyes on Jesus. Watch out that no one becomes involved in sexual sins or becomes careless about God as Esau did. Now, we're reminded about there is one sin that the Bible speaks of that is a sin against your own body, and that is sexual sins. And we live in an age where sexuality is thrown in our face. There was a time when pornographic material were in shrink wrap in the back shelves somewhere, and now it's at a click of a button on the internet. But here's what he compares it to. He compares it to Esau, who traded his birthrights as the oldest son for a single meal. Now, this is interesting to me because it's comparing a carnal fleshly thing with another carnal fleshly thing called food. We've all been hungry and we want to eat. And if you remember the story, Esau had been out hunting and he was starving. And Jacob had just made a big old pot of soup. And Esau was like, "Give me some of that." And he's like, "No." He's like, "But I'm starving." "Well, what are you giving me? Give me your birthright." And you know what he said? "What good is a birthright if I'm starving?" When we give in to the works of the flesh, we are saying what Esau is saying, that I am a carnal man who only cares about my physical appetite and not my eternal destiny. And that is scary. That's serious. We can never let the flesh rule us, or it will destroy us for sure. And look at the next verse. "And afterwards, when he wanted those rights back again, it was too late, even though he wept bitter tears of repentance. So remember and be careful." Stay away from sexual sins. They will destroy you. Now, you haven't had to stand face to face with terror, flaming fire, gloom, darkness, and terrible storms as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai when God gave them the law. Remember the flame up on the mountain and all of this stuff? For there was an awesome trumpet blast and a voice with a message so terrible that the people begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command that if even an animal touched the mountain, it must die. Moses himself was so frightened in the sight that he shook with terrible fear. Now, the writer of Hebrews saying, you haven't had to deal with that. But you have come right up to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Aren't you glad we live in the New Testament, not the Old? The heavenly Jerusalem, and to the gathering of countless happy angels, and to the church composed of all those registered in heaven, and to God who is judge of all, and to the spirits of the redeemed in heaven already made perfect, and to Jesus himself, who has brought us his wonderful new agreement, and to the sprinkling of blood, which graciously forgives instead of crying out for vengeance as the blood of Abel's did. When Cain killed Abel, the Bible does say that God said, "Where's your brother Abel? I hear his blood crying out from the ground." I never really realized what it was crying until I read this passage. It was crying for vengeance. "God, avenge me." The blood was crying out for vengeance. But we have another blood that is speaking in this passage. And it's speaking about gracious forgiveness. Hallelujah is right. I'm glad the blood hasn't stopped talking today. I think we've all, at one time or another, know that we are guilty and deserve the judgment of vengeance. For even if we've been angry, Jesus said, with someone, we've murdered them in our heart. And so if we lived under the Old Testament, the blood of that person would cry out for vengeance, but thank God we're saved, and the blood of Jesus is speaking gracious forgiveness instead. Gracious forgiveness instead. So see to it that you obey him who is speaking to you. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, how terrible our danger if we refuse to listen to God who speaks to us from heaven. When he spoke from Mount Zion, his voice shook the earth. But next time, he says, I will not only shake the earth, but heaven too. By this he means that he will sift out everything without solid foundation so that only unshakable things will be left. I believe that the earth is about to be shaken in the heavens. I believe that there's a lot of people who have been in church will leave church. And I believe there's some people who aren't in church will come back to church because God knows their heart. When someone is shaken, you know what's in them. You guys have seen me do the illustration with the water glass, right? Shake it! Water goes flying everywhere, and you say, why did the water spill? You shook it. No, because water was in it. If there is something in you and God shakes you, people are going to know what's in you, right? You smack your thumb with a hammer, do you say, oh, Jesus, or something else? It's going to come out. Only the things that are left are the things that can't be shaken. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, right? Hopefully, Jesus is our foundation. Now, we come to the conclusion. Come on up, Nola. Verse 28. So, since we have a kingdom nothing can destroy. I love that. Since we have a kingdom nothing can destroy, let us please God by serving him with thankful hearts and with holy fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, since God's a consuming fire, what's your conclusion on your sermon, Brother Roger? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get your eyes on yourself, even if it's your spirituality or your lack of spirituality, even if you feel holy or you feel you're less than holy. Don't get your eyes on people, whether they are super spiritual giants or dirty, rotten sinners. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this glorious chapter, the book of Hebrews you've given us, to remind us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, to not look at our sins or our strengths, to not look at other people, but to keep our eyes on you. To not look at things we shouldn't on the internet or in magazines, but to keep our eyes on you. To remember that you are a loving Father, that you will punish us. You will whip us. You will discipline us because you love us. And so help us, Lord, by your grace, to keep our eyes on you. And when we fail, Lord, when we slip, and we often do, let us not hear the blood of Abel calling for vengeance, but let us hear your precious, holy, vicarious blood that says grace and mercy, forgiveness and love, and help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wish I knew that. I don't have the chords for that song.
Well, what is it?
Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
That's it.
That's a good way to end, isn't it? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.
Thank you.